Good morning, everybody. I want to say happy Father's Day, and I want to say happy anniversary to Jerry and Carolyn. And I want to wish all of our folks who are headed to Bible camp today a great week. I'd like to ask you, if you have just been to Bible camp, that would be Jacqueline and Braden, I think, and if you are headed to camp today, either at Happy Hollow or Burnt Cabin, would you please stand up for a moment? If you're going as one of the campers or one of the workers, please stand up. A lot of our people are already headed out. You'll notice that. And I ask you to please remember each one in prayer as they travel and for their work during this week. I read somewhere the comment by actor-comedian Steve Martin in defining a musician, also defining what a dad is. He said, "A father is a man who carries pictures where his money used to be." That would be more true back in the days when all dads had wallets instead of phones, maybe, but you still get the idea. A father is at least that. But in Scripture, of course, he is much more than that. When you read the Bible, you notice, if you really get to digging, that the word for family, which is patria in the New Testament, comes from the word father, which is pater. They're parts of the same word, suggesting that the father, rather than being an oddity in a family, is meant to be an anchor in a family and a touchstone in the family. This is so much the case that in the New Testament, the phrase "like a father with his children" is used as a frequent tool, a teaching tool, to say to God's people, this is how we ought to treat each other in our families. I've just used 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11 because of this phrase. For you know how, like a father with his children. We'll read verse 12 a little later on. But you notice here that there is the assumption that a father will be a certain way with his children, so much of an assumption that therefore Paul can use that as his jumping off place in teaching. Max Lucado made the observation, "My father didn't do anything unusual. He only did what dads are supposed to do, be there." The thing is, being there may be the unusual thing. In too many situations today, it may not be simply the assumption either that a dad will be there or that he'll be acting like a father with his children is pictured in so many ways in this great book. I think I could show you maybe the importance of what I'm saying by sharing with you some of the things I've collected over the years. I'm now old enough that I have folders which are exploding with things that I have kept over the years, especially research-wise. And I'm able now to look back over a number of years and just put the research that I've read in chronological order. And it's interesting to see the ideas that developed. I'm just tell you the year, and then I'm going to read you the quote. In 1993, this is John Richter's in a chapter in Development and Psychopathology. Now, I didn't read the book. I only read this quote. "Studies reveal that even in high-crime inner-city neighborhoods, well over 90% of children from safe, stable two-parent homes do not become delinquents." That would show there is something about family which offers a great sense of who a person is even in a turbulent world. In 1993, the same year, a writer in the Journal of Family Issues said, "Researchers have linked father presence with improved fetal and infant development. father-child interaction was shown to promote a child's well-being or a child's physical well-being, perceptual abilities, and competency for relatedness with others, even at a young age. A father has an impact even at the fetal or infant stage in preparing the child for well-being in life. In 1995, David Blankenhorn's kind of landmark book, Fatherless America, came out. He wrote, "Nearly 40% of children in our country will go to bed each night without their biological father in the home." Now that has its powerful impact only when you hear it against the first two quotes about the influence that a father can have. Blankenhorn concluded, "For unless we reverse the trend of fatherlessness, no other set of accomplishments, not economic growth or prison construction," now it's prison reform, I notice, "or welfare reform or better schools, none of it will succeed in arresting the decline of child well-being and the spread of male violence unless we reverse the trend of fatherlessness." So have we. 1996, U.S. Census Bureau. The United States is now the world's leader in fatherless families. 2000, again, U.S. Census Bureau. 1/4 or 25% of America's children live in mother-only families. Last week, two former NFL players and a U.S. representative, they wrote that America's crisis is a lack of fathers. They say, "Data shows that children without a father in the home are 5 times more likely to live in poverty than a child in a two-parent household, and 9 times more likely to drop out of school." That's just reporting the facts. The same article observes that from economic prosperity, increased academic performance, to improved social mobility, fathers in their respective homes continue to be a key indicator for success for all children across racial, ethnic, and socioeconomic groups. And what we're doing in the larger culture is putting our focus on racial, ethnic, or socioeconomic troubles while ignoring in the public setting the role of fathers. If we started with God, and if we dealt with our relationship to Him as men, we'd find that a father who leads like God will be there. Some fathers will have to be there in imperfect circumstances. Some fathers will have to be there through things they don't have control over. But fathers will be there if they lead like God does. Let me just read you the perspective of Scripture in three passages here. In Psalm 103, there's the basic one in my mind. Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. "As a father shows compassion to his children," notice that it's assumed a father will have sympathy for his little ones. "To a father like this, when I was your age," doesn't mean buckle up and tend to it. It means I understand what you're going through. "So the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him, for He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." In other words, He takes into account the circumstances. He knows when we're children. He knows when we have our limitations. He knows what the circumstances in our lives really are. Then consider Isaiah 64 and verse 8. Isaiah 64 and verse 8. Isaiah writes, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand." I see Barbara back here today. One time years ago, Barbara, I think most of you know, is makes great pottery. She put a lump of clay on the wheel and let me try my hand at it. I found out a couple things. One, you get your hands muddy doing that. Did you guys know that? And two, my hands were not anywhere near strong enough to hold that, to make a little cup or something out of that clay. A potter, however, is able to mold the clay and to stay with it and to work on the imperfections until it turns into a useful vessel. God is like a father who is involved in his children's life and who is having an impact and who is having a formative influence in their lives because of his involvement in their lives. And then look over at Hebrews 12 in the New Testament. In Hebrews 12, at verses 5 through 7, you'll notice that the writer is using fatherhood again as his illustration and trying to teach here not about how a father should be, but how God works on us. We'll talk about that in our evening devotional time tonight. This passage says, verse 5 beginning, "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons or as children? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord." The word discipline gets translated chasten or training. The word is the one we get pedagogy from, which means teaching or training in that way. "Nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." We think almost immediately of punishment, but notice the idea here is that a father who has compassion for his children and is there for them and is involved in their life, forming them, gives himself to training and to teaching and to disciplining, and he helps his children learn how to discipline themselves and to walk in the way they should go and to keep on doing so. It is for discipline that you have to endure, it says. God is treating you as sons. For what son, what child is there whom his father does not discipline, train, instruct, nurture? That's the word that's used here. And the answer is expected to be none. There are no children like that. That's our goal in our families' lives. Verse 9, "Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them." The world likes to caricature Christian men especially, and treat Christian men as if they are abusive to their wives and if they are mean to their children. Listen, there has never been a man in the history of the world who ever hurt his wife or mistreated his wife or abused his children while doing what God asked him to do. There have been way too many men who've done both of those things by ignoring what God asks us to do and how. The result of the interaction that's anticipated here in Hebrews 12 is that a child can be subject to a father's loving, faithful care and can respect him because he is respectable. That's the idea. Now, you and I read this, I read this, knowing that I am myself a person in whose life God is at work like we've just described. I have limitations to my frame which are growing more and more obvious to me. I'm glad I have a father who understands that. God is at work in my life like a potter on a lump of clay that sometimes needs to be remade because of imperfections. I'm thankful that He doesn't give up on the lump of clay. God is at work training, disciplining, chastening me. You have to understand that about your fathers. However wonderful of men they are, they're also God's children whom He is still working on. Now, how do men upon whom their father is still working go about being there in the lives of their children in a way that we have just read about in those three texts? I want to read you the passages just quickly, if I can. Five passages from the New Testament that I could find on this theme. I believe they're important and useful. Number one, a dad goes about being there by being a man. By being a person like God calls His sons to be, whether older or younger. Look in Titus chapter 2 at verse 2 and then verse 6. This is God's word to men. This is masculinity. There is the important role of masculinity in the life of our families, but it's the kind that God calls for. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Compare translations to get the different shades of meaning to each one of those wonderful words. You'll find out there are many aspects to them. But you get the general idea. This is a person who knows who he is, who can live sensibly, who can be strong, who can be sound, who can be self-controlled, and who can be serious when he needs to be, but who is still able to laugh and to enjoy and to take joy in life. Verse 6 says, likewise urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Now, younger men aim for the other things in verse 2. Grow in those directions. It starts with the ability to rule yourself. A father who is flying off the handle, who can't control himself, who is addicted to this and to that, will have trouble being there in the lives of his children. Now, he can change, he can get over that, but that's just the fact of the matter, by being a man and being there. Second, by really, truly loving. Not the way the world thinks of it, but the way God describes the behavior. I read a quote by Harper Lee in her, describing her character. She did not stand alone, but what stood behind her, the most potent moral force in her life, was the love of her father. You know that's the writer of To Kill a Mockingbird, I assume, don't you? What's love look like, actually? 1 Corinthians 13 still says it the best it can be said. This is how love behaves. Whatever else is said, love acts like this. This is the presence of a dad. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Being there is being that kind of person in the presence of your children, not letting them set the temperature or the behavior, but you as a man doing that in their presence. Being there is nurturing. I read about part of this from Hebrews 12 a moment ago. Go back to our text in 1 Thessalonians 2 with me for a moment. And I want to read 11 and 12. And I read this because this is, notice the first two things have involved the man, the father, the dad's own behavior. Now then, here's the beginning of the verbal interaction with his children. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul was using that in particular, working with his fellow Christians, but he's using the father's behavior as an example. To exhort is to call to a higher calling, to put your arm around the child and say, here, let's go do this. We can, we should. And then to encourage, that's to find the best and really to encourage it and help it to grow. And then the charge to walk in a manner worthy of God, that is to the little tougher aspect of this. That's the admonishing part of this and the growth part of it. So being loving, caring, and fourth is providing. Providing not merely a paycheck or part of the income or any of that kind of stuff, but providing for the moral, social, spiritual, material, and emotional well-being of the child. In Matthew 6, in the model prayer, Jesus taught us to begin "Our Father in heaven," and then to pray in verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." This relationship is where the child learns things are going to be okay, and where the child is disciplined to be thankful and grateful and not just to assume that things are going to be there for him as he grows. And then fifth, protecting. So here's how a father can be there. Here's what a dad's supposed to do. Be something, love, nurture, provide, and then protect. Protect mentally, emotionally, spiritually, as well as physically. Verse 13 of Matthew 6, in that model prayer, which started "Our Father in heaven," it ended, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." There's what a dad is interested in doing. How can I put this one of mine in a situation where temptation won't get the best of him? And where the evil one won't exercise an overwhelming influence in his life? Do what a dad, and nothing unusual, but what a dad is supposed to do. Be there. Being a man, really loving, nurturing, providing, protecting. If you're just a regular guy, do what a dad is supposed to do in your family's life. Be present, being, loving, caring, providing, protecting. And you may not think you're doing anything special, but God can make something good out of a man who is trying his best to do that. If you've had, or if you have, a decent man who is doing his best to be there in your life like this, you are so fortunate. Thank God for it, and be a good steward of the blessing you've been given. The Old Testament ended by anticipating the time when God would turn the hearts of the children to the Father and the fathers to the children. But in the process, At the end of chapter 3 of Malachi, there is an illustration which actually has been in one of our songs today. Why would he make someone like me his treasure? In Malachi 3, at verses 16 and 17, it said, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. What manner of love has been bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God, and such we are through Christ, when we have, because of our belief in Christ as God's Son, repented, turned our will to God, made the good confession, been united with the Lord in baptism, while we're walking in the light, such we are." If we can help you to be that today, let us know by coming here while we stand and sing.